Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb, without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven, for they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you rest on the first day, the boughs of goodly, and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Thank you for sticking with me through that lengthy reading. It is lengthy, but it is important to our topic today. Several quotations to read for you in preparation for our study. George Gillespie, a Scottish commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, says this: Why should we be subject to human ordinances, since through Christ we are dead to them and have nothing to do with them? Now, by the same reasons, are all holidays to be condemned as taking away Christian liberty. Wilhelmus Abrakel, continental divine of the 17th century, says this: There is no basis in the word, however, upon which the church may legislate the observation of such days for subsequent generations. Such practices should be denounced, and the church should not observe them. This is true also for our so-called feast days, which ought to be eliminated. John Knox says, This one thing, however, we can scarcely refrain from mentioning with regard to what is written in the 24th chapter of the aforesaid Confession concerning the festival of our Lord's nativity, circumcision, passion, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Ghost upon his disciples, that these festivals at the present time obtain no place among us, for we dare not religiously celebrate any other feast day than what the divine oracles have prescribed. He was writing to Theodore Beza in that letter. And then Thomas Vincent says this: Holidays ought not to be observed, because they are not appointed in the Word. By the same reason, no other holidays may be kept, whatsoever presence there be of devotion towards God, when there is no precept or example for such practice in the Holy Scripture. 4 quotations there from respected divines that we all know and love, or have known and loved throughout the years of our own studies. So in the passage before us then, in Leviticus chapter 23, we have seen that the Lord was pleased in the days of the Old Testament to ordain many solemn days for worship. If you were following along in Leviticus 23. You saw in those 44 verses several, I counted seven feasts that were to be followed. The first one, we might call that the eighth because it's not included in the list of the seven. First, though, before we get to that, notice what he calls them in the first few verses. Notice in verse 2, he calls them my feasts. In verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So, what we want to see here first is that the Lord claims a particular propriety upon these days. These days that He is ordering for the ancient people, the professors of our religion back in the days of the Old Testament, the Lord says, these are my feasts, these are my holy convocations, these are my days for you to gather before me and to worship me in these ways. The first mention, however, is of a perpetual nature. Now, it is not particularly segregated out for us New Testament Christians in Leviticus chapter 23, but we know from subsequent practice, we know from the listing of the Ten Commandments, we know because of the perpetual morality of the Fourth Commandment, which is indeed the celebration of the Sabbath day following our Lord's example, the Apostles' example, and so on in the days of the New Testament, that the Sabbath day is indeed something that we ought to be keeping, and we've had several sermons on that, so I'll not proceed any farther other than to say this in Leviticus 23:3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, let's just make sure that we're clear as to our understanding here. When the Lord says, 6 days shall work be done, and then the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, keep in mind that the interval of 6-1, that is 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest, is that which is moral and perpetual in the fourth commandment. We're going to see several things here in this chapter that are called Sabbaths that we would not call Sabbaths today. I want you to understand that. That the term Sabbath means a holy day of resting. And that because the Lord had ordained other days than the 6-1 interval in the Old Testament, He called those days from time to time Sabbaths. And we see that also in the New Testament, and we'll take a look at that as we go forward. So, the first thing that the prophet Moses wants us to know, that the Lord, through His prophet Moses, dictates for us to understand when it comes to days for worship, is that there is a perpetual, stated, seven-day Sabbath, that our week is based on a seven-day cycle. And yes, I'm doing all this animation on purpose. It's very important that we understand that this kind of set day, regular, ordered, that is something that only God can do. Only God can set forth a particular set day for worship. Notice they are called, these days are called the Sabbaths of the Lord. They are His feasts, He calls them. They belong to Him. He orders them as the great King and head of the church. He is the only one who has authority to call a day holy, to set apart such a day. Now, we're all very clear on this. We've heard teaching on this since many of us were knee-high to a grasshopper. We know that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, that the Lord set apart the Sabbath day as a holy day when? The first time it ever rolled around, right? The first seventh day was a Sabbath of the Lord. The Lord at that time called that day what? What did He call it? He called it holy. You remember that? Remember the first creation week? The Sabbath is not a Mosaic ordinance. The Sabbath is an ordinance of creation. It is set upon the world, upon mankind, as something to be observed since the days of creation. And as we have studied this before, we recognize that Cain and Abel kept the Sabbath, which means that Adam kept the Sabbath, which means that Seth kept the Sabbath, which means that Enoch kept the Sabbath, which means that Noah kept the Sabbath, and on and on and on and on. And we've looked at all of that before. We'll not belabor it here. But what we do have in Leviticus chapter 23 is 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now let's understand this word dwelling. It is very important. It is not the Hebrew word bayit, which means your house or the house in which you dwell. It is the Hebrew word moshav, which means in all your districts. In other words, what Moses is commanding here is Moses is commanding a weekly church service in all the land of Israel. I know that there are many good Hebrew scholars, Old Testament scholars, much more educated than I am, much farther along than I am, and those guys say that the institution of the synagogue did not take place until after Ezra. I can't believe that. I cannot bring myself to believe that. Here we have Moses legislating a holy convocation. You know what the Greek term is for a holy convocation? A synagogue. Sun agoge means to come together, to convoke. While this may not have been the formal synagogue as we see it later in the days of Ezra, perhaps it is what we might call a proto-synagogue. The first mentioned, the incipient synagogue. But notice that in preparation for the people to be dispersed throughout the land, that in all of their dwellings, in all of their districts, in all of their tribes, in all of their cities, the Lord spread the Levites out over the land so that each tribe had Levitical cities within it, where those Levites lived, where they had small tracts of land, where they could raise their animals and they could also receive of the gifts of the people. And the reason they did that is because they were the teachers of the law in those synagogues that met every seventh day in all of Israel, in every moshav, in all of their districts. So this is the first thing. The Lord says, you will keep a Sabbath day unto me. It shall be a holy convocation, a Sabbath of rest in all your dwellings, in all your districts, in all your coasts, in all of the places that you live, not in your homes. Now that doesn't mean they were forbidden to meet in homes. If a home was large enough to be suitable for a church worship meeting in those days, that's fine. We're not hung up on the building. We're not talking about, however, patriarchal kind of religion. Home church. That's not what dwelling means here. It means in every district that they lived. All right, then in verse 4, we begin a new topic. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And I'll tell you that even though there is not a great distinction here, there is at least a little bit of a distinction to separate the weekly Sabbath from the other holy convocations throughout the year, those other set feasts that the Lord Himself had set in place. Because first of all, it is the Sabbath, and then after that, there are other holy convocations that the Lord will list seriatim. And I think that is interesting in that we have in the fourth commandment the Sabbath enjoined as moral and perpetual and these other feasts not moral and perpetual when we come to the days of the New Testament and the fall of that Old Testament ceremonial observance. All right, so there are then several of these days. Perhaps before we move on, let's just briefly detail this first section. The Sabbath of the seventh day is explained. It's a Sabbath of rest. The rest described here is not idleness, but a ceasing from the labor required on the other 6 days. And this is seen over and again in this chapter as the as the Sabbath is explained, it says, thou shalt do no servile work therein. In other words, none of your regular six-day labor. Those of us who listen to sermons and those of us who preach understand that the Sabbath day is not particularly a day of idleness. It's not a day of idleness that was not designed by God to be a day of idleness. It's not a day for laying around the house in your jammies. It is, however, a day where we cease from particular labors and take up other labors. We cease from those physical labors and we take up those spiritual labors. So not a day of idleness, but a ceasing from labor required on the other 6 days. On the Sabbath day, we are commanded by the Lord to a most happy duty, that of the cessation of endless labor. Think when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, that they had a particular understanding of what endless labor meant. I bet they did. Being held by those hard taskmasters in Egypt, it was a pleasure to them, no doubt, to have that Sabbath reiterated to them and enforced once again. The second portion is that it is a holy convocation, that is an assembly for worship. The third is that it is in all your dwellings, that is in all your habitations. And then it is a feast of the Lord. I want to make this distinction because we will see some other distinctions later on in this passage in Leviticus 23 that some of these Sabbaths are a day to do what? To afflict your soul. What does that mean? That means to fast and not to feast. The Sabbath day, however, is the feast of the Lord. It is to be, if I can put it maybe colloquially, a good time. We are to understand the Sabbath as a day not of deprivation, but of celebration. Not a day where we deprive ourselves, put on our sad face, and fast, but a day when we should celebrate with the people of God the rest that we have in Christ. That was true of the Old Testament and of the New. All right, then. So the next are detailed as assemblies of the Lord. In verse 5, the first day the 14th day of the first month, and that was Pesach, or Passover. That is a feast unto the Lord. Verse 6, the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread, which lasted 7 days. They had a holy convocation the first and the last day of those 7 days. The third is in verse 15. Seven Sabbaths later, I may do that a couple of times, saying seven and Sabbath in a row. I may get the B's and the V's mixed up. Seven Sabbaths later, plus 1 day, or 50 days later, is the day of first fruits, or, anybody know? Pentecost, that's right. The day of first fruits, or Pentecost, and there are various regulations given for that day. In verse 23, the first day of the seventh month is also a Sabbath day. It is a day of resting. It is a holy day. In verse 27, the 10th day of the seventh month is the day of Yom Kippur, which is what? The Day of Atonement. And that is also a feast day, a holy convocation to the Lord. And then in verse 33, the 15th day of the seventh month begins the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. And then we note in verse 37 that these are the feasts of the Lord. They are commanded by Him. All of their details are commanded. Everything necessary to their observance is given to the people. And we will do well to remember that this legislation concerning holy days is also given in the midst of other worship ordinances that are regulated by God Himself as a part of His worship. In other words, chapter 23 is not only about holy days. There are particular offerings to be offered. What offerings, on which days, whether those offerings are sheep or goats, a sin offering, a peace offering, a voluntary offering, a required offering, all of that is also legislated here in chapter 23. So in other words, what we're trying to do here is we're not going to say, okay, holy days is one thing and the rest of God's worship is something else. It's all here together in Leviticus chapter 23. So when the Lord would legislate what days He commands us to worship Him, He also legislates the way we should worship Him on those days. It's all brought in together. All right, so then once again we return to our old friend, the regulative principle of worship, and that is one of the principal reasons for the Protestant Reformation. Why did our fathers, our reforming fathers, make the break that they did with the Roman Catholic Church? Well, there were many reasons, but one of those reasons was what they called Christian liberty. Christian liberty. Now, you heard in one of the quotations before that man-made holy days are a destruction of Christian liberty. You also heard in Master Knox, when he was responding to Theodore Beza about the Augsburg Confession and what it sounds like and what it looks like, and what do you think of this, John? You know, I mean, they knew each other. And Mr. Knox said, well, I really like it a lot, except chapter 24. And in chapter 24, you get all these holy days. Just understand that we don't observe any of those. We don't do that. That's destructive of Christian liberty. If God has not commanded us to worship on a particular day, we have no leave to press it then upon the consciences of God's people. So one of the reasons that we have in our history, the Protestant Reformation, why we stand in the stream of the Protestant Reformation is because of the practice of perverse worship. And what was the standard upon which our reforming fathers stood? Well, they stood upon exactly what we see here in Leviticus chapter 23. If God calls a day holy, then we must call it holy. And if God doesn't call it holy, then we must not. If God says the day is holy, then let's get on board with that. And let's call it holy. And let's observe it exactly like the Lord tells us. And let's bring those offerings that we're told to bring. You know, we still bring offerings in the days of the New Testament, right? Hebrews 13 is very clear on that. And so, if God has not called a day holy, well then, neither do we. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 12? Children, I am so glad that in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that we have you memorizing this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which He hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add to it, nor diminish from it. What a great principle that the Lord lays out for us there in Deuteronomy chapter 12 as a rule by which to judge all forms of worship. Here's the question. Has God required it? That's the question. We must ask that every time we're asked to worship on a particular day or in a particular way. Has God required it? What shall we never say? How do other religions worship their gods? Do they have some good things that we can learn from? Let's be eclectic here. There's no need for us Christians to be so insular. Let's hold out our hands. Let's see if we can learn from each other. You know what the Lord says to that? He says that's abomination. That's wickedness. And yet we have so much of that going on today. What day, what way, how will we worship? Where shall we never look? How do those other folks worship? Where shall we always look? We read that earlier today, didn't we? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And here we must confess that we in the Presbyterian Church are unashamed Protestants. Because when it says here, whatsoever thing I command you, we say that's found in one place and one place only. That's found in God's Word. And if it's not there, He didn't say it. If it's not there, He's not speaking it. If it's not there, that comes from the wizards that peep and mutter and chirp. It doesn't come from God. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from. Oh, but you take a look at what those heathen people did in that day. And we look at it and we say, that is abhorrent. They were sacrificing their children. How could anybody ever do that? Well, that's where devotion goes when it's perverse. You remember when we were talking about the regular principle about 6 months ago? And we spent some time in Micah 6, 6 through 8? Do you remember that passage? Turn with me there. What a wonderful statement of the regulative principle here in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Listen, you can't compete with devotion like that if it's left to us. If we get to decide what devotion is, what is to keep some churchmen from saying to you, all I need is your firstborn. That's all I need. If we get to decide. You see how as soon as we move away from the regulative principle, as soon as we move away from what God has commanded, that it is destructive of Christian liberty, we enslave ourselves to be acceptable to God. The question we must be asking, we must always ask this, we must always process it, what day and what way, who is commanded and why? Has God commanded? Has God spoken? Or has He not? What day and in what way? So, we remember our old friend then, the regulative principle. All right, let us first then, before we move on, say what we are not talking about in this sermon and in this study. What we are not speaking of is the rights of Christian people to hold a private day of humiliation or thanksgiving. We're not speaking about that. If you have a particular trial or a particular joy, and you want to invite your friends over and have a party, and you want to pray and sing some psalms because you had a particularly good week or a particularly good year, you got a great big bonus from your employer, you want to have a good time with your friends, you know what? God has given us leave in Scripture to do that. We're not talking about that. It is not obligatory. It is voluntary. You have volunteered to provide for your friends as they come and celebrate with you. They come voluntarily and everyone has a good time. We're not talking about that. That is perfectly lawful. And I want to encourage you and not discourage you from such days. Secondly, you have a particular trial. Get those things back in place. A particular trial. And you want to have a day of fasting. Now, I would suppose on that day that you don't call people up and have them fast with you, but you can have a day of fasting and afflicting your soul. Again, the Scripture gives you leave to do that as long as it is occasional. Remember how our divines put this in our catechisms? The observance unto God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word. You see, the Lord has appointed other times for our discretion, for voluntary times. Not church-wide necessarily, but even as individuals, privately. It is perfectly lawful for you to get up and, you know, in the morning and just say to yourself, you know, I'm under a particular trial, I'm struggling with a particular sin, I've had a difficult time, the Lord is afflicting me in some way or another, and in order to seek His face, I'm going to fast today and spend as much time in prayer as I can, and if I can call in and use a personal day, I'm going to do that. You're perfectly, that is a perfectly lawful thing to do, and you ought to be doing that when the Lord afflicts you. There are other days that are more public than that. In days of particular joy or thanksgiving, we have done that here at the church. For instance, we've had the remembrance of the Reformation. We've had a Reformation Day conference on a Saturday. It's not required. It's not pressed to your conscience. It's not pressed upon you. We don't make you feel guilty for not coming. You will not be brought under discipline for not participating in such things. It is simply an opportunity should you want to come. We've had a hermeneutics class here on alternating Thursday nights for a while. It's over now. And those who wanted to come could come. Those who didn't come weren't put to the worse for it by any means. These are opportunities. They're not pressed. They're not pressed upon the conscience of God's people as something that they must do. Again, that would be the pressing of the doctrines and commandments of men upon the people of God. We're just not going to do that. The elders would run me out on a rail if I tried something like that, and they ought to. Or we could have a day of fasting as a church. You remember we had one just a while back when the magistrate called and we supported that at the church. Again, voluntary, not particularly required. Profitable? I hope so. So we're not addressing that. We're not addressing particular occasional times. We're talking about set feasts, set days of worship that will be participated in under pain of discipline for non-participation. The church has authority by God's word to call you to worship on the Lord's day. And we've recently discussed why we do that twice on the Lord's day and why it's necessary that you be there unless providentially you're hindered from doing so. You're sick, the car breaks down, you're vacationing somewhere else, or you're at church somewhere else, so on. There are other voluntary things, and we're not addressing those. Those are not holy days in that sense. Turn with me to Joel chapter 1. Several times in the book of Joel, you know what the book of Joel is, right? The book of Joel is a book of threatening. Here comes. Can you hear the chariots? Can you hear the wheels? Can you hear the hoofbeats of the horses? Because here comes judgment. What does verse 14 say? Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a day of destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So call a fast. You see that? That is an occasional, an emergent day. And there are several other places in Joel. Take these scriptures down. Joel chapter 2, 12 through 17. And then turn with me over to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. You see, the Lord Himself approves of special days of fasting, not set days of fasting that He has not called for, but occasional days called by competent authority upon the people of God, or even privately by yourselves. Particularly difficult times call for fasts. Those things are lawful, and we're not addressing those here. The magistrate in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 3 and in Jonah chapter 3 verses 5 through 10. You remember that was a heathen magistrate. It was the magistrate, the king of Nineveh, called for a fast. And what did the Lord do? He averted destruction that was prophesied by Jonah himself. Okay, so that's what we're not addressing. We're not addressing occasional times from difficult and emerging circumstances, whether they are for blessing and feasting or for deprivation and fasting. Those are lawful in their seasons, in those occasional seasons to be taken up. All right, so let's move on then. First, let's look at the wording of the fourth commandment itself. We've already hinted at this, but let's make it explicit here. In the command to work 6 days, other holy days, falsely so called, are excluded from view because one's labor is his holy service to God on the other days of the week, and any unlawful respite from that labor is forbidden by the fourth commandment. Do you hear that? I like John Murray on the fourth commandment. If you've ever read him on the fourth commandment in his book, Principles of Conduct, he has a particularly good thing to say, and that is that, what is the text of the fourth commandment? We recite it every Lord's Day. So what is it? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the first command of the fourth commandment? 6 days shalt thou labor. Now let's not think of that labor as, okay, you know, I go in and I punch the clock, you know, because sometimes that could be 4 days a week, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, sometimes less, sometimes more. That's not what we're talking about. It's all of the labor that involves our living. Whether that's labor around the house, whether that's labor at our job away from the house, whatever that labor is, 6 days of that. Shopping. Ladies, that's labor, isn't it? You bet. Shopping. Caring for the little ones. Doing laundry. Those kinds of things. Those labors. 6 days. Shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So those 6 days ought to be taken up most generally in labor. Now, there are other things that the Lord has allowed for, that is, for recreation and for some leisure. We don't want to become idle. We don't want to become wastrels. We don't want to become layabouts. But the Lord has given us recreations and leisure to fit us for that labor. And that's something that we need to remember in the use of leisure and recreations. That we can't let the horse has to draw the cart. Can't put the cart before the horse. Can't be working for the weekend. Right? We've talked about that before. So the Lord has provided 6 days for that, for our affairs, for our labor, for the care of our property, for the care of our bodies, and so on. He's provided all of that in 6 days. On the seventh day, however, it is a command to refrain from those things other than the necessary things and to pursue Him in worship. So when there are man-made holy days that come up and they obtrude upon the fourth commandment by requiring you to work, take off of work when God said you should be working, you see, that's a violation of the fourth commandment. It's also a violation of the second commandment because it's not a day that God has commanded. So we're not worshiping Him according to His commands, and we're refraining from a commandment that He's told us to obey, and that is to labor most generally 6 days in the week. It's a very interesting thought, isn't it? in our day, in our society, we kind of think of, well, you know, our work week is 5 days, and Saturday is kind of a play day, and then the Lord's Day is the day we go to church. Although for most of our society, even church-going society, it's we work 5 days, we party Friday night, we try to recover on Saturday, and then Sunday we do some recreation after we go to church, right? I mean, isn't that how it works for most? Of course, what the Lord requires of us in the fourth commandment, however, is that we work 6 days. If you if you read sociological journals and things about labor and work in various countries, especially from our reforming fathers who were talking about keeping a Sabbath day holy and not all the other feast days, many of those sources of information speak about the lack of work ethic when we break in to a proper exercise of the fourth commandment with feast day upon feast day upon feast day. There are many places, many countries that are ruled by superstitious religions, whether that would be Islam or Roman Catholicism or other superstitious kinds of religions. They have so many feast days, so many holy days, that they get away from their work. And the detrimental effect of that comes along both as an economic burden and as a psychological burden. I don't want to get too far off a field here, but what we see is that when we break up that routine that God has given us in the fourth commandment, it has detrimental effects on our psyche as we learn not to labor 6 days, as we learn that we could have holy days in the middle of the week, and why don't we just go for some of those, as we learn not to labor when we ought to be laboring, as we begin to lust or desire after recreation and leisure in an inordinate sense. And also it has economic woes as well. I don't know if you've been following what's been going on in Europe, but in the Orthodox countries, Greece and so on, in Roman Catholic countries, Italy and so on, France, they're suffering. They're suffering economically. And part of the reason that they're suffering economically is because of the feast days that they observe. They're not laboring like they ought to be laboring 6 days a week. They take days off because the church, whatever church it is, the Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and even in some Muslim countries, the local mosque are telling them these are feast days, we don't work in those days. It's a very difficult drag on the economies of those countries. Now, we don't do things because they're economically viable. We do things because God commands us. But God commands us and gives us blessing to encourage us to that greater duty, which is 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. So, there is only one stated and repeated day of worship given in the fourth commandment, and the absence of any other command finds other days of holy convocation grounded not upon the commandment of the Lord, but on the desires of men. Making other days of holy convocations apart from the Sabbath tend not to spiritualize the week, but tend rather also to secularize the Sabbath. I was talking to Mr. Betch a couple of weeks ago. It's a very interesting thing. This is the engineer and Mr. Betch coming out. See, Mr. Dillard goes away 1 week, I get to talk about him. Mr. Betch goes away 1 week, I get to talk about him. So I was talking to Mr. Betch about the Sabbath day, and he said, well, I always consider it to be a tithe. And I said, well, you mean like a 1 in 7 tithe? He says, no, like a 1 in 10 tithe. Really, how does that work? Well, how many hours are you awake on the Sabbath day? Well, I don't know, 16, 17 hours, something like that. You know how many hours there are in the week? 168. There are 168 hours in the week. What would be 10% of 168? 16.8. How many hours are you normally awake on the Sabbath? So 16 or 17 hours, somewhere in there. Now, that's math I can get around, you know. I mean, that computes. What the Lord does is He takes His tithe of our time in the waking hours of the Sabbath day. This is time that we owe unto Him. So, thank you, Mr. Betch. I thought that was the neatest point I'd heard in a long time. So as it would be unlawful and tyrannical for the church to require more than the tithe, so also is it tyrannical, apart from a command of the Lord, to require more than what God has required regarding our time. You see that? So you go to join a church, and you see in the membership documents, you're reading through the membership documents. Okay, that's great. Oh, by the way, you have to give 30% of your income. You say, oh, hold on now. Show's out. You know, I mean, this is a showstopper for me. Why is that a showstopper, they would ask? Well, because God said you only had to give 10. And they said something like, oh, but how devoted to the Lord do you want to be? Well, I want to be as devoted to the Lord as He is required, and then voluntarily beyond that. And anything beyond that which the Lord has required, we have a name for that. It is destructive of Christian liberty. We call that spiritual tyranny. You see, to be required to give more than the day that God has required, or even in the Old Testament, the days that God required, would be indeed a raw exercise of power. And finally, what is the practice of most who observe those holy days? Well, it would be to sanctify other days and to leave God's day profane. You see, part of 6 days and then one is to grow up in us an appreciation for the Sabbath day. And multiplying holy days does what? It downgrades, it denigrates our appreciation of God's holy day as it obtrudes upon that. All right, so secondly, the Apostle Paul makes clear also to the churches, you know what, I'm going to stop right here. It is just a few minutes before time to close, and it is we're going to break into the New Testament now. I'm going to continue this next week. We are breaking into the New Testament and taking a look at what the Apostle Paul told the Galatian church, the churches of Galatia and the church at Colossae and so on, and also the Roman church. And so I want to talk to you about those things, but once we start, you know, it's kind of like a flood. You can't get the gates closed again. So we're gonna pull up stakes here. So how far have we come and what have we studied? So far, we have studied by reading through Leviticus chapter 23 that there are days that God calls holy. That in the Old Testament, those days that were multiplied out as holy days beyond the Sabbath day were called Sabbaths, number one, and we'll see that again later. But the other thing is that they were at the command of God Himself. And so it cannot be said that they were extraneous, that they were days that men added to the worship of God. We saw our old friend, the regulative principle, and we talked about what day and what way. And that if there is no command of God as to what day and what way, then we don't want to do it. We looked at how the practice of multiplying holy days denigrates the Sabbath day. It doesn't sanctify the week. It takes away from the Sabbath is what it does. It trains us not to look to God's holy day. Listen, let me just give you a little piece of personal anecdotal experience here. When I was growing up, I was a young junior high man, and we went to church every Sunday. Didn't understand a thing about the Sabbath day. Didn't understand a thing about it being the Lord's day. There was a day we went to church, and then we went to play after that. But I can tell you there were a couple of days that I really looked forward to every year. I really looked forward to Christmas. And I really looked forward to Thanksgiving. And I really looked forward to other kinds of holidays, birthday, celebration, so on. But the Sabbath didn't hold a lot of attraction for me. What happens is, when we take particular days and we elevate them up above the Sabbath, what do? We take away from from the Sabbath. You know there's a church out there that requires its people to be at the worship service on Christmas and Easter. And other times, no. Come if you can, but you must be there on those days. You know what that does? It just cuts the authority of God right out from making holy days, doesn't it? It replaces His authority with a bare, human, and tyrannical authority. So, next week then, we're gonna move on into the New Testament. We're going to look at the apostles' statements to the Galatian churches, to the Colossian church, and to the Roman church about holy days. And it's especially a difficult day, isn't it, in the first century? Why? Because the Old Testament worship service has passed away, but it hasn't, right? It's passed away in that Christ has come and He has done all of His work and He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Holy Spirit has been sent down from heaven in that new and powerful way, inaugurating the New Testament church. And all of that is in place, and yet that temple is still standing. That's a difficult day. It's a hard day to understand, to wrap your mind around, especially when there are Jews and Gentiles in the church together. How are we going to handle that? We're going to take a look at that next week. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Sabbath day, and we pray, our Father, that we might get straight in our minds that biblical teaching that there are holy days that Thou hast set in order, and that there are days that men have called holy. Help us, Father, to ask ourselves the questions, what day and what way shall we worship Thee? And help us to look to the law and to the testimony in answer to those questions, and to seek out brothers and sisters in Christ and teachers who will support us in those endeavors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your